Opportunity this morning to stand here with my brother and to introduce him to you. I know that he has a great love for this gospel and a great love for this Church of Christ. And his desire is to serve his people, the Lord's people, and to bring to us the truth of the words that are found in the scriptures. So I pray that as he stands before us, that you would offer a prayer for him, that he might bring to us according as the Lord has placed upon his heart. And as well, as we often say, pray for yourself as well, that you would be able to hear these words and understand them and to put these words to work in your life. I know our brother has a great knowledge and an understanding. He knows of the things that are before us in the world that we live in, and sometimes those things are not always pleasant to think about. But I know that he has also admonition, not just of warning or of tribulation, but also of hope, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the words that he has given to us. So I give to you now our servant, our apostle, Roland Surratt.
Get turned on here. I appreciate the opening remarks and the prayer that has been offered. Certainly, I do need your prayers. I feel that a great dependence upon the strength of the Spirit of God. There's hardly a moment in my life that I can say that I am without a need. I have needs perhaps that I don't even know about, that the Lord takes care of before I ever am conscious of it. And so I do find, though, the responsibility of preaching the Word of God as a terrific responsibility. I have felt the Spirit of God work with me from time to time to give me the subject, the particular scriptures, and so forth. But that's just trying to put a sermon together. Then presenting it is another thing, because man is ever subject to weaknesses that can cause a person to stumble. I want to talk about power. Well, power is a big subject. There's many different kinds of powers that we know in this life that we're subject to and that we use. I have a wristwatch that's got a battery in. It's got power. It's got a source of power in it, energy. Makes it run. I've got a cell phone and got a microphone on. I'm used to powers that were unknown maybe a couple centuries ago. Maybe less than a couple centuries ago. Maybe one century ago. I don't know. But there are things that we are totally accustomed to in this world that we hardly give any recognition to how they came about. But we do know that what we have available to us is relatively new. It did not exist. Consider that the petroleum products that we use, driving our automobiles around, the trucks down the freeway and so forth, and the trains and the airplanes and so forth, a great amount of power and energy is happening there. And all that is being used, burned up, consumed. And we have power within this building. We have power lines running down. That's power. Power that we have available to us and have, well, I have to admit, I just don't stop and think and pray about in thanksgiving for all the conveniences that I have in my home and all the comforts and the things that I've been given. Well, I said these were relatively new. And there's a scripture, and I've already spoke on it many times, but it tells us that knowledge would be increased in these last days. And I remember Brother Flint making an emphasis on that they thought they had invented everything that could be invented, and they had hardly started. I thought when I was a young man that everything that I could imagine had already been invented. Well, since then, man has walked on the moon. What little did I know? So there's an outpouring and there's an increase. And what's getting me now at this point in my life is that I'm a dinosaur. I just can't keep up with what's going on. They've got these little gadgets that they're using nowadays that just blows my mind. Well, I don't know. I just have to get used to it. Grandchildren will make you feel dumber than ever. You know, you just, it's just amazing. Well, where did we get all this technology? How did the scientists figure all these things out? How did we invent these things? How did they come about? How has man been able to understand that there are galaxies that don't end out there? They can't find the end of it. There's no wall or end of it out there. There's no dark space. There's stars and planets floating around out there, all spinning in order, all rotating in order. And science says there is a law. There is a law that governs them. Otherwise, they'd be bumping into each other. There would be great chaos. There would be continual of destruction in the universe. But there isn't. God is in control. That's the reason. But science says no. There is no God. Well, if God has given us all these things, the very sources of energy that we have, and man is saying there is no God. That's a problem. That is a real problem. Comes right home to us, that problem. We are living in a society that has already made determinations that you cannot refer to God and Jesus Christ in public, in their government discussions. Anything that is controlled by the government, God is out. The footprint of the infidel is on this nation today. And it's up to us to refute that, to meet them. Well, we know that God is not too happy right now with a people that have known and have had their nation established on Christian principles, have known those things, and have sought to discredit God. Say, no, he does not exist. There's going to be a reaction. I know I'm getting worked up about this. But I think we have to realize that we're right in the middle of this. We're not standing out here just watching it going on. We're right in the middle of it. We claim we are the true church of Christ. We claim to have the holy priesthood authority in this church. And I believe we do. I believe I have evidence of that. But we are faced with an overindulged society, a people that are spoiled in their own reasonings and in their own demands. They say, I want my rights. What right do you have if you are opposed to God? Well, what are we going to do? What are we doing? I think of a scripture that says something about all is well in Zion. Zion prospereth. All is well. Is that what we're saying? I don't think the Church of Christ is saying that, but there are some of the restoration that are saying that. Zion prospers. Well, Zion doesn't even exist. A place has been appointed for Zion, but it's a long way from being Zion, as far as I can see. We are a part of a nation that is ripening in iniquity. And we have not established Zion or the cause of Zion. I find myself being continually concerned about our responsibility. And yet, I fail to really comprehend what the Lord wants me to do, other than to strive to prepare ourselves to help myself and you to prepare ourselves for the things that are about to happen. I believe that God has demonstrated his disapproval upon this very nation and perhaps other nations as well. But this being the promised land, you know, it's a little bit different than over there in a nation that has never had a belief in God. We have had a belief in God, and we're rejecting him. The knowledge we possess concerning God and his word, concerning his will toward the people in this promised land, is a burden. That burden rests right here on our shoulders. Can we be silent to the continual rejection of God being spoken, being demonstrated? We are called to be witnesses, called to be defenders of the truth. Well, I've chosen as a subject, a relative thought here, the power of God. And I believe that God is going to react and he has power to do that. How do I know that? Well, I know it through the Word, the words that I've read. I know that God created the heavens and the earth. Now just stop and think about that statement. God created it. Where was God before the creation? He existed. As far as we know, he was the only one that existed. But somewhere along the way, he created and brought into being his only begotten Son. And from that, we have the creation. Well, God has the ability to create things that man cannot even comprehend. God is eternal. Can he destroy? Absolutely. That's the people down that was in Katrina and people in Joplin. Can he even allow the enemy to come on this land and do destruction? Yes, it did happen. Not too long ago. So God can react and he can destroy that which he has created. And the scripture says he will. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We just read over that like, well, so what? Just think about it. Think about the power of God. Well, I believe in the power of God, not just because he has demonstrated or we have written word about him destroying all mankind except 8 souls at one time. That he rained hail and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that he has brought storm after storm. He has changed the whole contour of this land at one point. The crucifixion of Christ. I believe more personally in the power of God. And you do too. I know you do. Because you have a knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. As they are found in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, and in Latter-day Revelation. You have a knowledge that somehow or other came into your intellect and has caused you to have a conscience about what is right and what is wrong. You learned that probably as a child, but in more recent times, throughout our lives, we continually learn that. And as old as I am still learning. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the Spirit of God, as was referred to this morning, resting upon me and bringing these words alive to me, bringing them in alive, those things that have convinced me that truly these things did happen. They are the history of mankind. And they are the Word of God that tells us that he is alive, that he does exist. We have that has come alive through the Holy Spirit. But there's something more to that. As I pondered these things, I realized that as I have read the words that are in these scriptures, they have created, just from the word itself, created and established in my mind a truth that I cannot deny. And it isn't necessarily the Spirit alone that did it. It's the strength of persuasion, is the way I want to put it. I have been persuaded through the word itself, through the strength of it. Perhaps my own will to believe in it has done quite a bit, but it is a matter of persuasion. Well, that sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? Who else does persuasion? The old devil himself and his imps and angels. They seek to persuade. But when you believe in the truth, you have a confirmation that what you've been persuaded to believe is true by your own personal experience, by putting it to test. Marvelous plan that God has. Well, I want to read a scripture here, or several maybe. I've done a lot of talking. In 1 Nephi, the first chapter, I'm going to talk about Nephi because he seems to have had quite a bit of experience in things. In the first chapter of 1 Nephi, verse 13, gives us an outstanding bit of information here. And that's on page 3. And it came to pass that when my father had read and saw many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things unto the Lord, such as, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are over all the inhabitants of the earth. And because thou art merciful, thou wilt not suffer those who come unto thee that they shall perish. Lehi said those words. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Now, Lehi had seen some things, and he expressed himself, speaking of God, thy throne is high in the heaven. That's where God resides. And then he speaks of the qualities of God. His power, his goodness, and his mercy. And all this is toward or is made known unto the children of men. Well, power, God's power, as I've already spoken about, his ability to create, his ability to destroy. But his power brings these words alive into the minds and gives us a conscience of his truth. It's a personal experience. Isn't that a plus for us when we consider that we can go out and testify to a people over in the Philippines, over in Africa, maybe here on this continent, as well as all over the world, that when we speak these things, the truth will come like an arrow and pierce the minds and the hearts of people, giving them a testimony of the truthfulness of these things. That's the power of God. His goodness is understood by the simple fact that all things that are good have come from him. His goodness is without question. We accept it, but the world doesn't. Sometimes they hate God. Sometimes they're angry at Him. Things don't go the way they want it. They blame it on God. But God is good. And He is merciful. Do you understand His mercy? When I thought about that word, I thought about the atonement. I thought about Jesus Christ. And the blood. We sing a song, something about there's power in the blood. Yes, there is power in the blood. It's the power that atones for our sins and atones for all the sins of mankind that will repent and come unto the Lord. That's the plan of God. Mercy. Mercy is what we depend upon. And so His power, His goodness, and His mercy is over all the inhabitants of the earth. There's no limit. With man, there's a limit. My energy gives out pretty quick. But God, He's never ending. He's eternal. And what He has said that He will do, He will do. We can guarantee you that. And he made this promise, or at least Lehi said that He did, because Thou art merciful. Thou wilt not suffer those who come unto Thee that they shall perish. Well, even if we lose our lives for the cause, we haven't lost our souls. And that is what we need. But down in verse 23 of the next page, there, 1 Nephi, first chapter, it says, but behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom He has chosen because of their faith to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance. The power of deliverance. Keep that in your mind. We don't know what's in front of us, what's coming. Are we going to want to avail ourselves of a power to deliver us from those who have determined that they're going to make this a godless nation, and they have determined that we are their enemy? Do we have, maybe I'm trying to scare you or something, but that isn't, it is not beyond a reasonable thought. Because we know it has happened in times past. It has happened even during the time of this restoration. There were a people that were persecuted and driven out time and again. Nephi speaks again in the second chapter of 1 Nephi. And I'm going to read verses 100 and 101. It's on page 23. But he says, but the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning. Well, He was there in the beginning. He created all things. He was there before the beginning. So you have to think of God as being permanent, not a changeable God, not a God that modifies Himself down here in certain ways. And certainly we don't believe that God was a man like unto us, as some people have preached, taught. But the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning, wherefore He prepareth a way to accomplish all His works among the children of men. For behold, He hath all power unto the fulfilling of His words. He has all power unto the fulfilling of His words. We can be assured that there is, that He will have that power and that He will use it in the days to come. But it's the same power that rests upon us as we read these words. It's the same power, the power of persuasion, that convinces us that these things are true. And sometimes it's nothing more than the ability to comprehend, nothing more than the spoken and written declaration of fact. But beyond that, and even above that, is the Spirit of God that rests upon us. We have all kinds of pluses here. On our side, the convincing of the truth. Going to the third chapter of 1 Nephi, I want to start with verse 82. It's the third chapter. The third chapter has quite a bit in it, but I don't know that we'll read very much there. This is on page 29. Verse 82 says, "And he spake unto me again, saying, Look, and I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men." Now this is where he's having his vision, and he's telling of it. "And I beheld multitudes of people who were sick and who were afflicted in all manner of diseases and with devils and unclean spirits." He said he beheld the Lamb of God, and he beheld all these people having all this sickness. "And the angel spake and showed all these things unto me, and they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God, and the devils and the unclean spirits were cast out." That's a part of his power, is healing. Healing the sick and casting out devils. What is available to us? All these things are available to us through the promises. Well, Nephi had quite a bit to say, and I'm going to back up here to in the third chapter, to verse 23. This is on page 25. 1 Nephi 3:23. "And it came to pass, after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father, concerning the things which he saw in a vision, and also things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith on the Son of God, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. And I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Speaking of God. "And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in times, in this time as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round." You have to consider that that's well over 2,000 years ago that Nephi wrote this, 600 years before Christ, or somewhere about there, during Nephi's lifetime. He wrote this, and he says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His tenets, his teachings, his ways are reliable because he is. He has that sameness. He's consistent in his purposes. We may not always understand him, and we may come up with things that we find that doesn't sound like that he's the same, and that he might change his mind here or there. But the only time that I've found that the Lord changes his mind is when the people repent. Then he says, okay, I'll save you. But if they don't repent, he's already determined that they're going to be destroyed. And so that is the way the Lord works with us, works with mankind. But let's think about he's talking about his father. Nephi is talking about his father Lehi, who had seen certain things. And he said that these things were given to him through the power of the Holy Ghost. Which power he received? By faith. Faith in who? In the Son of God. He had faith in the Son of God. Lehi did. So, what is Nephi doing? Well, he believed in the Son of God also, who was the Messiah, he said. And I want to see these things and hear him, he says. By the power of the Holy Ghost. I think we heard some of that this morning, a reference to the gift of revelation and of prophecy, the gift of receiving the knowledge of truth. And that's what I'm talking about. The knowledge of the truth of this gospel does come alive through the Spirit of God. And it creates in our minds an understanding of the truth. And yes, we're human. We can misunderstand, but the truth has a way of correcting us if we allow it. And the Holy Ghost does that. Well, that's a whole subject in itself. But I marvel at this thought of the power of God converting people. Well, we are told in this vision that the gospel in its written form came unto the Gentiles. It came unto them in these at the time that when the gospel left Israel and it came to the Gentiles, back in the time of the apostles, after Christ's resurrection. And he said that as a result of that gospel coming, or the written word, as what we have today in the Bible, as a result of it coming through that great and abominable church, that some of the plain and precious things were taken out of it. But God, the Lord said he would bring forth those plain and precious things. So he brought forth a record through the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. And much of what was lacking in the Bible, we find is in the Book of Mormon. These things all came by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm trying to skip through here because it's way too much reading. We know that the plain and precious things were taken from it according to this vision that Nephi had. But there is that which is to come forth in these last days, or did come forth in these last days, of the plain and precious things that were written by the seed of Lehi, his people, and it is a record that is very valuable to us. And it says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Those who have received the gospel from Israel in ancient times will be in the last days, there will be the gospel going from the Gentiles unto Israel. We talked about that in Sunday school, I think, this morning. Well, what was the result of the Word of God coming to the Gentiles? And you just take the Bible by itself. What was the result? Oh, there's a lot of truth in there. And we know that this nation was founded upon the principles, Christian principles. But according to the words of Nephi and the angel who spoke to him, there were the stumbling blocks. Do we see evidence of that? Yeah, we do. We understand the fullness. Now, our understanding, I don't think, is absolutely perfect because we don't always think alike. But we have the fullness of the gospel, which gives us much of what we consider plain and precious things that take away or counter the stumbling blocks that many of your churches today have. And there could be a lot more said about that. But the Lord has more to do than that. And I do refer to this quite often. Speaking of these last days, I believe Nephi spoke in the third chapter of 1 Nephi, and verse 230, and that's page 41, verse 230. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Are you looking forward to that? I know that we have many blessings. We have seen the demonstration of the power of God in our own personal lives. But I believe this is a special occasion. I believe that perhaps we have not reached that point where the power of the Lamb of God has descended upon the church of the Lamb to the point that they were armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. Perhaps there's more that we will experience. Well, the word perhaps is kind of, maybe I should say for sure. There will be more that we will experience in that. In the seventh chapter of 1 Nephi, the seventh chapter, verse 32, I'm going to read a few verses there. This is on page 74. For behold, saith this prophet, the time speedily cometh that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. Well, that hasn't happened yet. But that's coming. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they do who wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men, for he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Well, that's a demonstration. That will definitely be a great event, which demonstrates the power of God, literally, upon the children of men. Where do you want to be? You want to be with the righteous. Because the wicked are going to be destroyed. Well, in going on down that same chapter, chapter 7, verse 55. This is on page 76. It says, "And the time speedily cometh speedily, that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture." He shall feed his sheep. We heard that expressed, "Feed my sheep." That's our job, the ministry of the church. But he numbereth his sheep. But the Holy One of Israel will reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. Something to think about. Something to think about. There's much to come forth. There's more records to come. And we spoke about it in Sunday school this morning, or it was spoken about. There is that which will convince us of the truth. You know, the truth is sometimes misunderstood. If I make some remark against Catholicism from the pulpit here, and a Catholic is present, likely to be offended. And if I speak against the Baptist belief of once being once saved, always saved, which I might do, and there's a Baptist present, he'd most likely be offended. I don't like to offend people unnecessarily, and if I had my way, I would avoid that. But the truth is not a respecter of persons, just as God is not a respecter of persons. And we can't modify the gospel of Christ to suit peoples that we come in contact with. We can't tiptoe around and say, well, avoid everything that might offend somebody. As a matter of fact, Christ himself was an offender, a great offender. Now, I don't know that we need to take upon ourselves an attitude of just going around and deliberately offending people. No, that's not it. But if we're going to preach the gospel, it's going to offend those who do not align themselves with the truth. There's no two ways about it. It's going to happen. The fullness of the gospel must be spoken, and the truth must be spoken. Now, I could go on about this, my own personal feelings of trying to avoid hurting people's feelings unnecessarily. I can do quite a bit. But the example is, and the truth is, that if the Word of God doesn't bring correction in the souls of man, then it is worthless. It must bring correction into this person and each of you, wherein we err, It must do that. And it's there to do that. It's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It will correct and it will heal a people. It will bring them into line and in acceptance to God. He's the one that set the standard. And he knows he has enemies. We all know that those who are seeking to overthrow this nation is an enemy to God. And he's going to deal with it. But to be a minister in this church, the truth has to be spoken. And if you come up against those that don't believe it, they may turn around and walk out. I was told once, many years ago, when I was a new minister, he says, "You're going to drive them away." So I took those words right out of my mouth and didn't say it anymore. What happened to them? They went away anyway. They left. So I know by experience that God has a purpose. And I know that I dare not even open these books without realizing that it is speaking against Rollins Surratt's weaknesses and faults. Every time I open them, I can see something about me that's wrong. That's what's wonderful about it. It gives me hope. And yet I see in myself all kinds of weaknesses that I know that I should rid myself of. I depend a lot upon the mercy of God, and I think we all do. But I have the conviction that God has designed his own words to do exactly what I just described. The correcting of the person to making him holy. And that's what's going to happen in the Church of Christ. There's going to be a cleansing. The dross is going to be taken off. It's going to be clean and pure. That's what's going to happen. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have much confidence in this gospel at all. But I believe it. And in a sense that in as much as I've read it, I know that it's going to happen. I know the cleansing is coming forth. But I want to be there. And I want you to be there. And I want you to want to be there. I want all of the people of the Church of Christ today, that we love each other and all, I want us all to be there. But we can't guarantee the soul of another person. We can only provide for ourselves as we come before the Lord and plead for our own soul's salvation. I thank you for listening to me, and I know that I become somewhat excited about this, but there is something that motivates me that is continually in my mind, and that is the place that we're at right now. The ripening of the iniquity in this nation. I dread what is coming as far as the success of the wicked, but I look forward beyond that to the saving of the souls that is promised in the Word, that we, if we are righteous, we will be saved. If not physically, we will be saved spiritually, and that's our only hope. Thank you.